Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello, and thank you for joining me on the English program. I'm Linda Bordoni, and here's a taste of what we'll be talking about today. Pope Benedict XVI returns to the Vatican after an intense two-day pilgrimage to Spain, with many highlights to remember. And as the Church of the Sagrada Familia finally becomes a place of prayer and liturgical celebration, a liturgy scholar gives us an insight into the rite of dedication. Father Jim Brand looks ahead to Remembrance Day and reflects on how love doesn't cease with death. Pope Benedict XVI returned to the Vatican on Sunday evening after an eventful two-day pilgrimage to Spain. "I returned to Rome after visiting only two places in this beautiful country," the Pope said during the departing ceremony held at the Barcelona International Airport. But he noted that, God willing, we will meet again next year in Madrid to celebrate World Youth Day. In his farewell address, Pope Benedict also reflected on his brief two-day trip, which took him to Santiago de Compostela and to Barcelona. Vatican Radio's Lydia O'Kane was in Spain with the Pope, and she too reflects on what she says turned out to be a very special experience.
What a difference 32 hours make. In that space of time, Pope Benedict XVI travelled to two cities in two autonomous regions in Spain, imparting his message along the way.
Solo donde existe el amor y la fidelidad, nace y perdura la verdadera libertad.
The Holy Father spoke about pilgrimage, Christianity and its roots, re-evangelization, encountering God, faith and art, the family, and charity. Looking back on this visit for me is like a series of snapshots. I recall a foggy morning in Santiago de Compostela that turned into a glorious day. I picture the euphoric atmosphere at the Cathedral of St. James and the Pope's happy face as he was greeted by thousands. Another abiding memory was watching the preparations just before the dedication of the Basilica of the Sagrada Familia and seeing its chief architect, who has worked on this masterpiece for years, making sure that everything was in place for this great occasion. But of course, another snapshot would have to be the day itself, and seeing even Pope Benedict marvel at this work by Antoni Gaudí that is now a true place of faith.
Chiesa della Sagrada Familia, summa admirabile di tecnica, d'arte e di fede.
But it was also the little things too that made this visit so special, like the young girl at the Center for Disabilities who touched the heart of the Pope by her simple but moving speech.
Santo Padre, el nombre de mis compañeros del niño Dios.
Yes, this visit was a short one, but it was memorable, centering on the Pope's call to Europe to learn from its Christian path in order to go forward in faith. To be one family like the pilgrims in Santiago de Compostela, journeying together for a common purpose that has no barriers, the gospel of Christ. Pope Benedict said as he ended his pilgrimage here, with the Lord's help, he would encounter the people of Spain once again for World Youth Day 2011 in Madrid.
Con su ayuda, nos veremos en Madrid el año próximo para celebrar la Jornada Mundial de la Juventud. Adiós.
If this trip is anything to go by, a rousing reception is assured. In Barcelona, I'm Lydia O'Kane.
Señor. As Lydia mentioned, one of the highlights of the Pope's pilgrimage to Spain was the consecration of Antoni Gaudí's unfinished church, the Sagrada Familia, as a basilica. Gaudí's greatest work has been under construction for more than a century and will not be finished before 2026. The current chief architect has said that he hopes the Pope's visit will provide the boost needed to finish the work. Work began on Barcelona's Sagrada Familia in 1882, based on a design by Francisco de Paula Vilar, who envisioned a simple church in a traditional neo-Gothic style. But after he resigned in 1883, Gaudí was appointed the lead architect, and he redesigned the church entirely. His imaginative plans included 18 spires and 5 naves, rich with decorated organic detailing. Already a UNESCO World Heritage Site visited by millions, it will become the world's tallest church when the 170-metre central tower is erected. So, as from Sunday, the church of the Sagrada Familia really has become the house of God, a sacred space in which to pray, to reflect, to venerate. For the first time, the main nave is now open for daily Mass. But as Lydia O'Kane pointed out, just until a very few days ago, it was a busy tourist attraction.
I mean, literally, people will have come, and it won't have been consecrated. People have come to this temple for years and years and years and have gone up on the, if anyone's ever been there, goes up on the escalator and sees it in almost in construction mode. But after this, this will be a basilica. This will be where people can go to Mass, and this will be for services.
Quite definitely, and it is an important moment. It's quite a public statement that this building, this space, is marked off as a special place for the worship of God, for the sacred celebration of the sacred mysteries.
Father Ender Murphy is a priest from the Diocese of Kilmore in Ireland. He's currently in Rome doing doctoral studies at the Pontifical Liturgical Institute of Sant'Anselmo.
I think that's a very important step, and I think it will also give the extra encouragement and enthusiasm to those involved in the actual building to see it has come to this stage, and you know there's a little bit of the road left to be travelled. But I hope that in doing this rite of dedication that people, certainly they'll still go there to see it and to be tourists, but that also it'll give the opportunity maybe to deepen their understanding of what was Gaudí's vision of what he wanted to do, because he wasn't building it just to be a great tourist attraction, he was building it to be a temple.
Because he was a man of faith as well.
Very much so, and he actually lived there when it was being built, and he was unfortunately killed crossing the road outside it, knocked down by a tram. So it was this was the last great work of his life. This is what he wanted it to be, a temple to the Holy Family, but a temple where God would be worshipped and praised, where the church would gather to worship and praise God. And you know, that's reflected in all the architecture. You know, I think there's supposed to be something like 18 towers when it's going to be finished. 12 of those represent the 12 apostles. Another 4 will represent the evangelists. Another 1, the Blessed Virgin Mary. And then the centre tower, which isn't built yet, will represent Christ himself, surmounted by a huge cross. So a lot of that work is still to be done.
But Father Ender points out, by consecrating the church, the Pope is really making a public statement that this place is set aside for the worship and prayers of God.
And while we might come to wonder at the architectural marvel and beauty of it all, what it's trying to lead us into is to wonder and marvel at the beauty of God and what he has done for us, and hope that maybe it will, in that sense, move hearts and minds to worship the Creator. And, you know, you have what they call the lighting of the church. Now, people mightn't be aware, up until this point, light will not have been used in a ritual sense. No candles will have been lighting or anything like that. Sometimes I've seen it done where even the electric lights aren't on, and then at this point they're all turned on, so you get that great sense of light coming into the place. But the altar will be dressed at this point. The candles and crucifix will be placed on it. The lights of dedication at those 12 points around the church will be lit. And worth mentioning that in lots of churches, people might have noticed these candles on the walls of churches, particularly here in Rome. And those are the dedicatory candles, which are lit once a year, usually on the feast of the dedication of the church, just to remember that particular rite. So it is definitely a wonderful rite to witness. I always think of, if it ever happens in parishes, it's a wonderful chance those to perform some liturgical catechesis with people to lead them into what is all this about. And you do find when you're talking in the realm of symbols and that, people can engage with that. You know, when the sea oil being poured out, when the smell incense, you know, when the sea, the candles being lit, you know, then maybe they're moved to ask, well, why and how and what does this mean and what does it mean for the church? What's it trying to tell us about the church? Mm-hmm. So a very, very powerful rite indeed. And I was lucky enough to be once in the Sagrada Familia Basilica, and like that, I was there as a tourist too. And it is astounding and terrifying almost to go up on those towers and to look down below and to see the workmen like little ants working away. But this, I suppose, changes things, and it changes them obviously for the better, because the building has been set aside for the praise and worship of God. And I think probably what would be on the Pope's mind as well, I know the Pope is was very much influenced by Romano Guardini, as the Pope called himself, an Italian-German theologian and liturgical scholar. And Guardini, when he was a young man, visited the Basilica of Monreale in Sicily at Easter time. And if anyone knows that place, it's absolutely covered with mosaics. Again, another wonderful place. But Guardini said at the end of his account of visiting that place, after seeing the beauty of the mosaics and the ceremony as it unfolded, Guardini said, "The most beautiful thing was the people." And I think that's very important, because we can have churches, and we have lots of them in this city, but if there are no people in them, then they do become just a sort of a museum piece for tourists to come and look at. What makes a church a living entity is the people who come to pray and to worship and to praise God. Mm. And that is why the living stones are the most beautiful thing about it. Mm. And while Gaudi's Basilica will remain a masterpiece for centuries to come, please God, it's really the people who will come there to pray and to praise and to worship God who are the most precious stones, the most precious jewels that make up that great jewel of a church, which is the expiratory temple of the Holy Family in Barcelona.
I just wanted to say, finally, it must be an incredible event for liturgists the world over, because to have such a much-loved temple, church, being consecrated in this way, the Sagrada Familia, everybody seems to know it. Mm. You know, everybody's, oh, that's the church. And even if they don't know the name, they know what you're talking about. To have this being consecrated by Pope Benedict the 16th must be an incredible event for in the church and for people like yourselves.
Oh, it is. It's wonderful to see it. Wonderful to see this rite from 1977 used to all its full power and effect, because it is a very powerful rite, full of symbolism. And if we're attentive to both the symbols and to the words and to the actions, it really is something very special. And I don't know, there aren't that many other great works like this around the world. So it certainly will. And I know liturgists can always find a reason to argue about something. I know that much. But I think this will be one wonderful occasion where we can all just sit back and join in spiritually for those of us who aren't there, but also just to praise God that it has come to this point, that church is being dedicated now, and that little we live to see it actually being finished. Mm. And it's just it is a wonderful occasion for all sorts of people, not just for people studying esoteric points of liturgy, but I think a great day for the church, especially in Barcelona, but also for the universal church as well. As you say, everybody seems to know about that strange shaped church in Barcelona.
You've been listening to Lydia O'Kane speaking to liturgy scholar Father Enda Murphy. And now we look ahead to Remembrance Day, a special day we set aside to remember all those men and women who were killed during the two world wars and other conflicts. The day is the 11th of November. It was chosen because the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month marks the signing of the armistice on the 11th of November 1918 to signal the end of World War I. Father Jim Brand shares some of his own memories of Remembrance Day and reflects on the fact that love doesn't cease with death.
Last week, as we're in the month of the Holy Souls in November, I thought I'd have a few more thoughts with you. In our parish, north of London, we had two war widows. We made a great fuss of them around November the 11th, Armistice Day, Remembrance Sunday. We'd give them nice special places in church. We'd have a grass carpet in front of the altar, and people would bring up little crosses and red poppies that they could place there as a shrine. And then we'd have our Mass, which finished just before 11 o'clock. And then in the church we'd turn on the radio to join the nation at the cenotaph in Whitehall. So we'd be with the whole nation for 2 minutes silence. And then we'd hear the last post and reveille. And then we'd have a little reception for these two war widows. One, father, was killed before his daughter was ever born. So his widowed wife had to bring up in a brilliant way this daughter, who became a wonderful, wonderful lady. And the other, when I took her communion in her home, she still had the picture of her husband just before he was killed in the Second World War. That's devotion, where love doesn't cease with death, but continues. I was once giving a series of talks during Lent, and for the last of the talks we all thought we'd bring some special precious object that meant a lot to us. Some brought a poem, some brought a marble or something, a rock they'd found on the beach, something that spoke to them. And there was an old lady there, very crippled, whose son is a very fine priest in my diocese. And she was always the life and soul of the group. She brought a photograph of her husband, again, who was in the RAF and who was killed in 1940, before his son was ever born. And she passed around this photograph of her husband in uniform. And she still loved him then, perhaps even more than when he was alive. And I found that the most wonderful example of someone being inspired by somebody who's now dead. Somebody who's still part of her life because she believes her husband is with the Lord. And if the Lord is with her, so is her husband. This devotion to people who've died, this gratitude, I find very moving. I think there are two things that stop us getting to heaven. The first is, if I think heaven is going to be all white or monochrome, I'm a snob. I'll take one look into heaven and say, oh God, they're all there. Oh, pinks, blues, blacks, yellows. Oh, I'd rather go elsewhere. And all hell is one's wishes come true. Hell is a little room with a table set for one. Infinite loneliness. Infinite isolation. Infinite boredom. Because I don't want to be loved by God or anyone else. So let's hope that in this life we get used to multicultural, multi-ethnic. All the religions are going to be in heaven because God loves all, remember. He doesn't just love Catholics, thank goodness. I'd hate it if there were any Catholics in heaven. Oh, how boring. Some of my best friends aren't Catholics. Really holy people. All the languages, all the liturgies, all the colours. Heaven will be Catholic, which means universalist. Because the Lord died for all. So in this life, let's make sure that we get used to being part of a world that has this wonderful variety. Because if we don't like it here, we won't like heaven, and we'll ask to go elsewhere. My old mother died age 96, 3 years ago. She used to live with me for a while. I looked after her, and then she needed to go to a home because she needed a bit more care than I was able to give. And she used to sit in the window looking out at the garden in the dining room. And her best friend was 99. They both liked rice pudding, but they didn't really like the rice pudding the home produced. And my mother once said to her friend, Doris, do you think they'll have rice pudding at your next port of call? Doris said, oh, I hope so. And mother said, well, if it isn't any good, let me know and I'll ask to go somewhere else. Well, I don't know about the rice pudding, but if I don't like different colours, different cultures, different languages, different nations, I'll ask to go somewhere else. So that is the first thing that stops us going to heaven. The second thing is, if I'm too proud to receive a free gift. If somebody says, I've always paid my way, never been beholden to anyone, so I'm going to turn up in heaven with all my prayers, my indulgences, my good works, and I'll say to the Lord, well, if not dress circle, maybe upper circle for me to watch the beatific vision. The Lord will say, you can only come here if you're humble enough to accept a free gift, because we're all unprofitable servants. You can only come in your nothingness. I think those are the two prides that stop us getting to heaven. If I think I'm better than anyone else, and if I think I'm too proud to receive. And if we choose to go somewhere else, well, of course, if we go somewhere else, you pay through the nose, of course. But if we choose to go somewhere else, the Lord is going to suffer an eternal heartache. There'll be one absolutely unique gift missing from heaven. Because we've been created to be a gift for him. He's looking forward to our being in heaven infinitely more than we could be looking forward to it. Because we've been created to give him joy, for him to enjoy our company. I've gone to prepare you a place, he says, so that where I am, you may be too. So let's learn from the fact that the Lord loves all and invites me to learn to love all. And let's, like him, have the humility to turn up at his Father's throne in his nothingness.
And finally, as it is November, the time we remember not only those who were killed in war, but all of our beloved departed ones, I would like to read you a prayer for the souls in purgatory. I am sure the holy souls do more for us, Lord, than we do for them. With these devotions, I want to make the balance fairer. The church militant must at least try to compete with the church suffering in generosity. Lord, grant to these souls the rest they crave for. Bring to them, from the inexhaustible merits of thy passion, the consolations which no prayers of ours can provide. Grant that the many who have no one on earth to pray for them, and who have still a time in purgatory before them, may win the special patronage of thy Blessed Mother. Lastly, Lord, since I know that thou art thyself all eagerness to draw these souls to thee, accept my present prayer as an act of praise. I am glad that I am thus able to contribute to the joy of thy sacred heart, as well as to the happiness of the holy souls. May they rest in peace. Amen. That's all from the English feature program today, and from me, Linda Bordoni. But we will be back at this same time tomorrow. So join us then. You can also listen to our programs on the internet at www.vaticanradio.org. You're listening to Vatican Radio's English program. Laudetur Jesus Christus. Thank you.